Let's listen to the word of God. Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Rameses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread, according to their number and their families. Now there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So when the money failed in the land of Canaan, Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed." Then Joseph said, "Give your livestock, and I will give you bread for your livestock if the money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the cattle of the herds, and for the donkeys. Thus he fed them with bread in exchange for all their livestock that year. When that year had ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, "We will not hide from my lord that our money is gone. My lord also has our herds of livestock. There is nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate." Then Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for every man of the Egyptians sold his field because the famine was severe upon them, so the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he moved them into the cities from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other end. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh, and they ate their rations which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore they did not sell their lands. Then Joseph said to the people, "Indeed, I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give one-fifth to Pharaoh. Four-fifths shall be your own as seed for the field and for your food, for those of your households and as food for your little ones." So they said, "You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day, that Pharaoh should have one-fifth, except for the land of the priests only, which did not become Pharaoh's. We'll end our reading there for the sake of time at the end of verse 26. We know God will add his blessing to his word. Let's listen to the word of God. Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Rameses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread, according to their number and their families. Now there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So when the money failed in the land of Canaan, Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us bread. For why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed." Then Joseph said, give your livestock and I will give you bread for your livestock if the money is gone. So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the cattle of the herds, and for the donkeys. Thus he fed them with bread in exchange for all their livestock that year. When that year had ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, we will not hide from my Lord that our money is gone. My Lord also has our herds of livestock. There is nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate. Then Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for every man of the Egyptians sold his field because the famine was severe upon them, so the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he moved them into the cities from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other end. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh, and they ate their rations which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore they did not sell their lands. Then Joseph said to the people, indeed I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give one-fifth to Pharaoh. Four-fifths shall be your own as seed for the field and for your food, for those of your households and as food for your little ones. So they said, you have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day, that Pharaoh should have one-fifth, except for the land of the priests only, which did not become Pharaoh's. We'll end our reading there for the sake of time at the end of verse 26. We know God will add his blessing to us. The last Sunday night, as we looked at the gospel in Genesis, we were looking at some verses in Genesis 45 and 46 where we noted Jacob's journey down to Egypt. After Joseph's brothers had left Egypt, they hurriedly made their way home to their aging father. They began to relate to him the story of all that had happened to them down in Egypt, and we noted three simple things. We saw Jacob told, that is, the brothers told him, not just of the events that had happened down in Egypt while they'd been there looking for food, but they also told him something that he never thought he would ever hear. He looked at the sons who had returned, and he was glad to see them and glad to know that they were safe, grateful that Simeon and Benjamin were numbered amongst them, relieved to see the food that they had brought home. But when he heard that Joseph, the son that he loved so dearly, was still alive when for years he thought he was dead, well, his heart nearly stopped within him. In fact, he couldn't believe it, or perhaps he chose not to believe it, but whatever the reason for it, as far as Jacob was concerned, Joseph was a long time dead, but he wasn't. And that was something that revived the heart of God's servant. We saw Jacob traveling. He not only embraced the news finally given by his sons, but he accepted the invitation given by Pharaoh to come down and to pitch his tent and to stay down in Egypt at Goshen. But first of all, he stopped at a place called Beersheba, where he consecrated himself afresh to God, and God confirmed to him that he was doing the right thing by going down into Egypt. Jacob wanted to be sure that he wasn't stepping out of the will of God, and so as he consecrated himself and listened for the voice of God, God reminded him that this was the way in which he would fulfill his covenant. And by Jacob going down into Egypt, he would in no way frustrate God's plans and purposes for his people. And we saw Jacob thrilled, because at the end of Genesis 46, He arrived in Goshen, a father and son who loved each other dearly, were finally reunited, and they could hardly talk for the weeping and the kissing that took place. The feeling was so intense, and the past was put behind him. And whatever else was said on that occasion, Jacob said to Joseph something that was very interesting. He said, "Now, let me die since I have seen your face, because you are yet alive." He had spent years mourning the death of his son, and now he's alive, and Jacob was glad, and now he himself feels that he was ready to die. And I challenged your life and mine, and I said to us on that occasion, listen, it's one thing to be ready to live, it's another thing to be ready to die. And really, we're not ready to die or to live until we're sure that when we die, all is well with our souls. Tonight we come to the verses I've read to you here in Genesis 47, and we see a tragic picture of a people in great need. A tragic picture of a people in great need. How often in the past, over the years, have we witnessed one country after another, especially African countries where crops have failed, where the rains haven't come, or perhaps they've come far more than they ever expected, and the crops have either not grown or they've been washed away, and we have watched on the television and we have read in our papers and we have witnessed in one way or another thousands and thousands of people in a desperate plight. They're living in the midst of a famine. They have got no food. Even the countries themselves are bankrupt and depending on other countries to make provision for their people in a very, very difficult time. And that's the kind of picture that is brought before us tonight when we come to Genesis 47. Jacob, of course, and his family by now are living on the best of the land. Down in Goshen, where they had come, the place where Pharaoh had placed them. And it was impossible for Joseph's family to have settled anywhere else in Egypt. They were shepherds. So with Pharaoh's permission, they come to Goshen, and there they stay, a place where they were near to Joseph and a place where he could look after them. But the famine was biting hard amongst the rest of the people. We read tonight in these verses that not only was the famine severe in Egypt, but the famine was also severe in the land of Canaan. And you know, the people were beginning to lose heart. And there's no doubt that when in life you begin to lose heart, very quickly you begin to lose hope. And there is nothing as bad in life as living without hope. And that's what was happening to these people down in Egypt. And in the midst of that terrible situation, they came to Joseph. And of course we know that Joseph had many qualities about him, but he would need all the wisdom that God could give to him in order to help this difficult and what I would call depressing situation. So we're going to look at what Joseph did, how the people reacted, and I'm going to mention three simple things as time permits from the verses we've read tonight. I want you to note, first of all, there was recognition of their position. There was recognition of their position. During those difficult days of famine, the people had been buying their food from Joseph, but soon all of that was to stop. Because look at what we read in verse 15. So when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed." Now, they weren't telling Joseph something that he didn't already know. You'll remember, if you can take your thoughts back to previous studies, that God had revealed through Joseph to Pharaoh the dreams that he had and the impact of what was going to happen in the land of Egypt during those severe years of famine. So they were coming to Joseph, but they were not telling him something that he didn't already know. That's why Pharaoh had placed him in a position of authority. He was over the whole land of Egypt. He already had a plan of action in place, but as far as these people were concerned, they were in a terrible plight. They'd used up all their resources. They'd been exhausted. They'd given all their money already to Joseph in order to buy food for their families to survive. And now they came to an end of themselves. And all hope was fading fast. The reality was that the famine had now reached such a severe level that all of the Egyptians, not just some of them, but all of the Egyptians found themselves in a terrible plight. One commentator suggests that Egypt was bankrupt, its condition was hopeless, and the Egyptians realized they had no hope but Joseph. That was true. The money was gone. The food was done. They are now at the end of their resources, and without Joseph, they're simply without hope. Now, I want you to grasp this picture here, because this was not just a matter of the survival of the fittest. It wasn't that a little group of people somewhere in Egypt were suffering while the rest of the land were prospering. It wasn't like that. Every single one of the people in Egypt found themselves in the same place. Every single one of them were going through the same situation. This is a picture of a land that is bankrupt, it's in famine, and every single one of the people were going to die without food. They were all suffering the same fate. But the important thing is that when they came to an end of themselves, they realized that they needed help. They needed help. That's why I say to you again, this is a tragic picture of a people in great need. And you know something? Whenever in life you hit hard times, and you know that things are on the decline, whether it's just generally in life's journey or whether spiritually, it's always a good thing to seek help. I know sometimes we're perhaps proud and we don't find it easy to go and share how we feel or what we're facing with others, to ask them either for their prayers or some kind of support. But the fact is that sometimes, unless there is this recognition of the position that we find ourselves in, nothing is ever going to change. And that's true spiritually as it is in every other realm of life. And maybe some of you tonight have never been brought to that place, and that's why you're not yet a Christian. Maybe you've never been brought to the place where you recognize your need of Jesus Christ, just as the people of Joseph's day realized their need of him and his provision for them. You see, sometimes you can go through life like that, in control of your own destiny, depending on your own resources, feeling that you have need of nothing or nobody because you're able to do all things by yourself. Well, if you treat it like that spiritually and you make your journey through life without ever coming to Christ, without ever embracing God's salvation, you're going to find that at the end of your journey, you've lived without Christ and you've died without hope. You say, Pastor, why do you say that? Well, remember that without Christ, we're separated from God, living under his judgment, living without hope. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said when he wrote to the Christians living in the city of Ephesus, reminding them of what the grace of God had done in their lives? He said to them, look, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But he also very graphically reminded them where they had been without Christ, where they had been when they were living in sin and far from God. And that's what he said. He said they were far from God. He said they were living without Christ. And he said also they were without hope, having no hope, and without God in this world. That's a tragic picture, isn't it? It's true of many in our world, living and dying without hope. living without Christ, living without any thought of God whatsoever in their souls. And if that's where you are tonight, that will never change until and unless you have a recognition of your own need of God's salvation. That's the starting place, where you realize that you can't save yourself, when you realize that without Christ you have no hope, that you realize if you continue on the way you're living, you're going to go down a broad road that will one day lead you out into a lost eternity. And if I could make one prayer for you tonight as a non-Christian, it would be this, that you would recognize your terrible plight and realize how much you need a Savior, and that you would turn to Jesus Christ and trust Him. For Jesus Christ is the only hope that you have. Do you realize that? Or is that something that has not yet dawned upon your heart and soul and mind? The hymn writer surely paints this much more solemnly than I could seek to sum it up, and he says this, out of Christ, without a Savior, lonely and dark away, with no light, no hope in Jesus, making bright the cheerless day. There was recognition of their position, and that's why they came to Joseph for help. Spiritually speaking, you're without Christ and without hope. And that's why you need to come to Him. Here's the second thing. There was a release of their possessions. As you begin to read through this story, it seems that verse by verse it deepens. It becomes more tragic and more solemn for these people. They realize not only without Joseph's help that they had no hope and they'd die without hope, but they knew something needed to be done. So they came to Joseph and they sought his advice and they sought his counsel. They'd already given him all their money and now they asked Joseph what they should do. They were in trouble. They were at an end of themselves and they came, and you can see that Joseph's solution was a very simple one. But at the same time, it was very costly as far as the Egyptians were concerned. When they had no more money, Joseph took their possessions. He took their cattle, first of all. That helped for a little while, but then the food run down. And soon they came back when their possession worsened. They had no money, they had no livestock, and yet they still needed food. So Joseph told them to hand over all their property to Pharaoh. And that was for them a bitter pill to swallow. But they didn't have any other choice. They're at an end of themselves. They had to realize this was the only way that their need was going to be met. It was simple, but it was costly. But let me take you a stage further. If tonight you recognize your need of Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to tell you that it's a simple step of faith on your part to come to Christ, but it's costly. It's costly. In fact, it's a cost that some people just don't want to consider. You say, but why is it costly? Why is it so simple? Well, you see, despite the sin that ruins us and that sin that separates us from God, there is an answer to the sin problem. There's a way back to God, and it's simple. We need to come just as we are, just with all our sin and all our shame. We need to come and empty ourselves of all our own resources and self-righteousness. We need to come just as we are, hell-deserving sinners, and throw ourselves on the mercy of God. That's it. So many people won't do that. They won't do it because they don't ever want to accept the fact that they are a sinner. It's built within us to always want to respond to God and tell God how good we are. To tell God that what we have is surely enough, that my way is surely the right way when it comes to heaven and home. No, it's not like that. There is no good in any one of us, nothing that would commend us to God. There's nothing we can bring to God. There is nothing that we can contribute to all of this. The Bible makes it clear that all our righteousness is as filthy rags in God's sight. There's nothing we can give to buy salvation. There's nothing we can do to earn salvation. We just need to come as we are. And we need to come to the only one who can save us. We need to come by faith to Christ, to the foot of an old rugged cross. And we need to bow our knee before him and trust him as our Savior. You ever done that? Seriously, have you ever done that? See, I've met people in the pathway of life and I've asked them about whether or not they're Christians, and their answers have been many and varied. I know people tonight, and I'm not saying they're not saved, but sometimes I wonder. Because they don't seem to have come the way that God demands in his word. You see, this is very simple, and sometimes so simple that we could miss it. If we realize that we need God's salvation, then we need to come by way of the cross. We need to come to Jesus Christ. He's the only Savior for sinners. We need to put our faith in him. He's the only one who can forgive us our sin. We need to receive the gift of God, which is eternal life, but it's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's how you come. That's the only way you can come. Nothing in my hand I bring, the hymn writer says, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to that fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. You realize tonight there's a sin problem. And you're going to have that sin problem dealt with. Don't be holding up your hands and telling God how good you are, how much you've given, how many meetings you've attended, what church you go to, what role your name's on. Just understand that you and me are hell-deserving sinners. We deserve nothing from God, and yet, in his grace and mercy, he has provided for us a Savior. We come just as we are, with all our sin and our shame, and we throw ourselves on the mercy of God. There was recognition of their position. There was a release of their possessions. There was a reaction to their plight. Joseph dealt fairly with these people, even though he was taking everything from them. Look at verse 23 for a moment, because it was not Joseph's intention they should have nothing left. This is what we read. Then Joseph said to the people, indeed, I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here's seed for you. You shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give one-fifth to Pharaoh, four-fifths shall be your own, as seed for the field and for your food, for those of your households, and as food for your little ones. So they said, you have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. And Joseph made a law over the land of Pharaoh to this day, that Pharaoh should have one-fifth, except for the land of the priests only, which did not become Pharaoh's. This is a very wise move on Joseph's part. For not only would their need be met, and not only would Pharaoh be satisfied, but these people would be saved. They'd lost everything as a result of the famine. They had pleaded and bargained with Joseph on more than one occasion because their very existence was under threat. And now he reaches out to them in their plight, and as a result of this provision, the people were saved. In fact, Joseph's plan led to salvation and the protection of the whole land of Egypt. The people would work the land. Now they had a bright future instead of the awful plight they found themselves in. Their joy, in other words, is now guaranteed. It's exactly the same for those who come and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. You see, some people realize they have a need. They understand that. There is a problem in their lives. It's sin. Separates them from God. They accept that. And maybe they even get to the place where they realize that there's nothing they can contribute to their salvation. They must come to Jesus Christ and come just the way they are. But somehow, they feel that if they come and trust in Jesus Christ and leave that life behind, they're going to lose out on so much. These people didn't lose out. These people were spared and saved. And I can tell you from my own personal experience that when you come to Jesus Christ and trust Him as your Savior, you don't lose out. You gain everything. You gain absolutely everything. You'll enter into something that is much more wonderful than you could ever have imagined. Something far more wonderful than you have ever experienced before. For not only will you be saved, your future will be secure. Not only will you know that your past is dealt with, but it'll be dealt with completely. Not only will you know that your sins are forgiven, but they'll be remembered against you no more forever. And not only will this world lose its appeal, but salvation will mean everything, and walking with God will impact every aspect of your life. And you'll have joy that you've never known before. And you'll have a peace that you've never experienced before. And you'll have a purpose that you never thought possible in your life. If you're not a Christian, and you think that coming to Jesus Christ is the worst step you'll ever take because you'll lose everything and you'll gain nothing, I want to tell you that you're wrong. Coming to Jesus Christ, you'll gain everything. Everything. For God will give you in Jesus Christ everything richly to enjoy. If we're not enjoying our Christian life tonight, then maybe there's a relationship problem. If we've lost our sparkle, if our walk through life as a Christian is dull and dreary and we wonder at times what we're doing, it may be there's a relationship problem. It's not that we're not saved. It might be that that relationship with Christ somehow is broken somewhere, needs to be repaired. So what's it to be? Are you going to remain in your sin, unconvinced of your need, unconcerned about Christ, living and dying without hope? Or are you going to come to that place where you realize you're at an end of yourself? Pastor, if I die tonight, the way I'm living, I know I'll die without hope. Why would you choose that? Why would you live like that? Why would you die like that? Well, in Jesus Christ, you could have everything you need. You'll be saved. Your past blotted out. A glorious future to look forward to. And you'll be with Him throughout the countless ages of eternity. That's much different, isn't it? To living and dying without hope. But at the end of the day, the choice is yours. You need to recognize where you are tonight. Realize what Christ can do for you tonight. And trust Him as your Savior. You say, but Pastor, that doesn't bother me. Not in the slightest. Not now. Not ever. I can understand the not now. One day you'll understand the not never. And you'll realize the truth of what we're just about to sing. In Christ alone, my hope.